Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of May 30th, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, Lead On, O King Eternal, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to our online services at New Hope Christian Church this Memorial Day weekend. We're glad that you are here with us. This is the last message in our End Times sermon series. Now, it's not been my intention during this series to try and answer every question as it relates to the end times, but simply to create a spiritual thirst and hunger within those who hear these messages to want to know more for themselves. The greater our knowledge of God's Word, including our knowledge of the end times events, the more intentional, the more passionate, the more purposeful God's followers can be in whatever time God gives us here on earth. I've thoroughly enjoyed, and I mean this sincerely, the countless hours of studying and researching for the weekend messages as well as our midweek digging deeper classes. I'm quite sure some of my conclusions still need some tweaking, but that's the beauty of spiritual growth. It's an ongoing process that includes periodic changes in our viewpoints as we go along and add more of God's truth to our mental library. We learned early on in this series that 30% of God's Word has to do with prophecy. We've seen that many predictions first uttered hundreds of years ago by prophets divinely inspired by God are being fulfilled right now in our very lifetime. Now, no one knows the exact day or hour, but God has given many road signs that point to the rapture of Christ's saints happening very soon. When a believer in Christ physically dies, their body ceases to exist, but their soul goes to be in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says that at the rapture, Jesus Christ will bring with him the souls of believers who have already died and reunite their souls with the brand new, resurrected, fully transformed bodies. A split second later, after that, believers who are still alive at that moment, at that time, will also meet the Lord in the air and receive our eternal, fully transformed bodies as well. That event will begin a seven-year period of tribulation, turmoil, and distress amongst those who are still here on planet Earth, the likes of which have never been seen before and will never be seen again. During that same 7 years, those who have left this earthly existence to be with the Lord will enjoy a seven-year wedding celebration with Jesus Christ. So it's there at that time that I want to pick up the story with what happens at the end of that seven-year period of time. So we begin with point one, the King returns to earth. Although most Christians are quite familiar with the first coming of Jesus Christ to earth, it is Christ's second coming that is mentioned far more frequently in the Bible. According to Dr. David Jeremiah, and I'm quoting here, references to Christ's second coming outnumber references to Christ's first coming by a factor of 8 to 1. Scholars count 1,845 biblical references to the second coming, including 318 in the New Testament. Christ's return is addressed in no less than 17 Old Testament books and 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament. The Lord himself referred to his return 21 times. The second coming is second only to faith as the most dominant subject in the New Testament. 500 years before Jesus entered this earth the first time, Zechariah gives us the clearest, most detailed description of Christ's second coming. He writes in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, "Then the Lord will come and all his holy ones with him. The Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he has fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move toward the north, and half will move toward the south. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshiped." Jesus himself stood on the Mount of Olives shortly before he died and predicted, "For as the lightning flashes across the sky from east to west, so shall my coming be when I, the Messiah, return. And the nations of the world will see me arrive in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." But there's more. When Jesus ascended into heaven, right before his disciples' eyes, two angels appear to these visibly shaken disciples with these words of assurance in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Jesus has gone away to heaven, but someday he's coming back in the same way you saw him go." Now, before we leave this passage, look with me at verse 12. "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile." So let me recap this so we fully understand how great our God is. 500 years before Jesus is even born, God inspires Zechariah to predict that when Jesus comes to earth the second time, he will do so on the Mount of Olives. Just before Jesus leaves planet Earth, he stands on the Mount of Olives and says he's coming back. And then when Jesus bodily ascends into heaven, two angels assure Jesus' disciples that Jesus is coming back in the same way they saw him leave, right there on the Mount of Olives. Is there any doubt that Jesus is coming back? Is there any doubt where Jesus is coming back to? On Saturday, August 8th of 1914, 1 week after Germany declared war on Russia, 29 men set sail on a wooden ship from England on a quest to be the first people, the first humans, to cross the Antarctic continent on foot. Sir Ernest Shackleton had recruited these men with the promise of danger, bitter cold, little wages, and a doubtful return. Some people just love adventure. His men affectionately called him the boss. His ship was named Endurance. But in January of 1915, the ship became entrapped in ice and ultimately sank. The men set up camp on a huge glacier of sea ice. Shackleton kept his men busy by day, oftentimes playing soccer. He entertained them, or they entertained at night, sometimes with song fest. They held sled dog competitions and more. Shackleton even gave up his fur-lined sleeping bag so that another individual could have it, and Shackleton personally served hot milk to his men every morning in their tents. 3 months later, in April of 1915, the 29 men found refuge on nearby Elephant Island. Knowing a rescue on such a remote island was unlikely, Shackleton and five others set out in a 20-foot lifeboat. Their goal? To cross 800 miles of open Antarctic sea in search of help, with more of a hope of returning with rescuers than a promise. With Shackleton gone, Frank Wild was left in charge of the camp at Elephant Island. He had learned from the boss, and he maintained a similar routine to what Shackleton had established when he was there. Every day, Frank Wild would tell his men to roll up their sleeping bags and be prepared to break camp in the event the boss came back that day to rescue them. 4 months after he had left, Sir Ernest Shackleton returned on August 30th to rescue his stranded crew. They only had 4 days of rations left when Shackleton arrived. While Shackleton's crew desperately hoped he would return, they could not be certain that he would. After all, he was a human being, a mere man, battling elements beyond his control. Unlike that desperate crew, we have a certain promise that our Lord will return. Ours is not wishful thinking as theirs was. Our boss is our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, and our Master. His promise is as good and as sure as is his very existence. He will return, and when he does, he will meet his church in the air. And in time, Jesus will return not to take his church home, but to rule with his church over this world. My friends, when we know the truth of Christ's promised return, his reason for return, the events surrounding his return, we simply cannot continue to live our lives the way we have. We have to be busy serving him. We got to be encouraged. We belong to Jesus Christ. And as the old gospel song says, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Now, after Jesus returns with his church, the millennium begins. Nearly every moment of every day for 2,000 years, someone, somewhere has been praying these words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That prayer will be fulfilled in the millennium. Now, what is the millennium? The word comes from the Latin language. Milla means 1,000, annum means years. The millennium is when Jesus comes back with his bride, his church, all those who follow him to rule over this earth. In the first 3 verses of Revelation chapter 20, we are told at that time, Satan is locked up. He is bound for 1,000 years to keep him from deceiving the nations. Isaac Watts was a pastor in London and wrote textbooks on logic that were used by many of the major universities of his day. Watt first began writing poems at the age of 7. And then after college, he began writing hymns. Even though most believers in Great Britain did not favor singing hymns, but preferred to sing the Psalms instead. One of Isaac Watts' best-known hymns was released in the year 1719 and was based on Psalm chapter 98. We know it today as "Joy to the World." And yet, Isaac Watts would have been dumbfounded if he knew that it is today one of the favorite Christmas songs of all time. A careful study of the words reveals that Watts was writing about the second coming of Christ and the millennium that would begin when Christ returned. I mean, listen to the words, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the crown. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. John tells us in Revelation that during the millennium, Jesus will rule with an iron rod. There is in the gardens of the United Nations a sculpture by a Soviet artist depicting a man holding a hammer in one hand and beating a sword into a plow. The sculpture is based on Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, which reads, "The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore." Now, the implication in putting that statue there is that the United Nations exists to convert tools of war into instruments of peace and productivity. That may have been the hope when the United Nations was first begun, but it's anything but that kind of an institution today. We need to remember, peace can never happen between people until there is peace within people. And the only person that can bring peace within an individual is Jesus Christ. During Christ's millennium, war will not exist. There will be no need for soldiers or armies or weapons or military budgets. Not only will people be at peace with each other, but they will be at peace with the animal kingdom, and the animal kingdom will be at peace with each other. That Isaiah writes, "In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The cow will graze near the bear. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra, and a little child will lead them." The time of Christ's millennial reign will be a time of prosperity. The Lord says, "I will give you good crops of grain, and I will send no more famines on the land." In addition, he says, the grain and grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. It will also be a time of prolonged life. Through Isaiah, God promises no longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. You know, before the flood, many people lived 500 years, 600 years, 900 plus years. Now, many have concluded that somehow the flood changed aspects of our atmosphere, moisture, etc., that shortened our lives. But during Christ's millennial reign, people will live longer. Jesus came the first time to earth to be our Savior. He's coming the second time to be our King. He was rejected by Israel the first time he came. He will be worshiped by every nation the second time he comes. Soldiers bowed their knee in mockery and thrust a crown of thorns on Jesus' head the first time he came. The second time he comes, every knee will bend in worship. Every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord, and he will wear a crown of gold. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will all sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let heaven and nature sing." After this millennial, or at the end of the millennial reign, the spiritually dead will be judged. Satan will be released from his prison, will once again go out to deceive the nations, and the nations will gather together to do battle against King Jesus and his followers. Their number, the Bible tells us, will be like the sand on the seashore. But listen, the outcome is never in doubt. It's not like we've got to go to battle to see who's going to win. Jesus will be the conqueror, And then all those who refuse to follow Jesus will be judged. And these sad words will be fulfilled in Revelation 20 and verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and even a growing number of evangelical Christians would have us believe there is no hell, that the wicked are simply annihilated, never to exist anymore. But the reality is Jesus described hell as a place where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. But here's the good news. Jesus also said, those who listen to my message, those who believe in the God who sent me, have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. They will never be judged for their sins. Why? Because their sins have been washed away as far as the east is from the west. They have already passed from death into life. There is no judgment for anyone who believes in the Son. At which time, then, we come to the new heaven and the new earth. There's just something within all of us that from time to time desires to go home. There's within all of us this feeling that we were destined for more than what we are currently blessed to live with and in and on. We hear it in music, we see it in paintings, we read it in books, we see it in movies and more. People instinctively long for a better world. I think it's the knowledge that Adam and Eve had something very, very, very special, and we want that same thing. Everywhere we turn in the Bible, there are prophecies and there are predictions about a new heaven and a new earth. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. The psalmist says of God, in ages past, you laid the foundations of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They shall perish, but you go on forever. They will grow old like worn-out clothing, and you will change them like a man putting on a new shirt and throwing away the old one. You, though, never grow old. You are forever, and your years never end. And as John closes out the Bible and at the same time closes out human history, he does so with these words in Revelation 21 and 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I'm not sure where I thought this new earth was going to be, but for many, many, many years, I assumed that this earth would burn up and disintegrate like an asteroid. But in the last few years, I've become more and more convinced God is simply going to restore this earth to the perfect beauty it had in the beginning. I mean, there are many parts of planet Earth that are so beautiful, it's like God is teasing our senses with a foretaste of something even greater to come. David Jeremiah writes, and I quote, the word new in Revelation 21, verse 5 is significant. In the Greek of John's day, there were two Greek words for new. One of those words contained the idea of creating something from nothing. New in terms of time. The other word suggested newness in terms of quality. It's the second word that John uses of the new creation at the end of the age, not utter destruction, but utter transformation. David Haney writes about his favorite restaurant in Dallas, Texas, that features creative Southwestern cuisine. The most famous item on the menu is a specially prepared ribeye steak. Sounds good already, doesn't it? But the restaurant is also known for its extensive menu of exotic appetizers. One day, David ordered a shrimp fajita as an appetizer. Haney says, and I'm going to quote him here, "I discovered taste buds that I did not even know I had. I could not believe anyone could make something taste so good." So when the waiter returned to inquire about his entree, David Haney said he didn't want anything else. The shrimp fajita was more than he could imagine. He didn't even want to brush his teeth that night because he wanted to keep that, savor the memory of that taste as long as he could. But the waiter assured him when he said, "If you thought that was good, just wait for the ribeye steak." In a sense, all the beauty of this world, the waterfalls, the blue skies, the white clouds, the green fields, the vast oceans, the glorious mountains and more, are like appetizers God uses to whet our spiritual appetite for the main course that is yet to come. The Apostle Paul assures us, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even begun to imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him." David Jeremiah writes, "The scene in Revelation 21 and 22 is not some fictional utopia. It is absolute reality, revealed for us in God's book, designed for us in God's heart, and provided for us by God's Son." I close this message and this series of messages on the end times with these final words from God's inspired Bible. "He who testifies to these things contained within this book says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing so much truth that is designed not to discourage us, but to encourage us when we live right, when we follow your word, when we obey your word, when we come to you with all of our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making all of it possible. Thank you for coming to earth the first time as our Savior. Thank you for your promise to return a second time as our King. And Lord, we humbly bow before you, willingly, on our knees, acknowledging you for who you are. God, we willingly proclaim you with our tongues, Lord of all. I pray that you would place within us this desire to live a life of expectancy, to live boldly and passionately, to have a heart for people, to know that our time on earth is short, and there are many who yet to know the Savior and the King we know. So, Lord, yes, come quickly. But in the meantime, use us for your glory as an instrument to bring others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to just bring a couple things to your mind here. The Christian Life and Witness course is coming up in the month of June. It will be offered at Grace Church on June 9th, 16th, and 23rd. That's three separate two-hour sessions. And if you can't make one of those sessions, you can go to other sites here in Iowa that will be offering the same session, same material each week. You don't have to register for this course. Just show up on June 9th. I also want to let you know that next week begins a new sermon series on the New Testament letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And since there are 7 chapters in those 3 letters, I am challenging you to begin Sunday reading every week through those 3 letters as preparation for this sermon series and sermons each week, every week. And lastly, just a yearly reminder, this being Memorial Day weekend, we need to remember that we are blessed to live in this country because of the sacrifice of young men and women in years and decades gone by. And I just want to encourage you to find a Memorial Day service somewhere near you. And out of respect for those individuals who have given their lives, attend one of those services. Thank you for joining us here on our online message and service at New Hope Christian Church. Don't forget this week to go out and be the church wherever God calls you to do life.